tremendously important exhortation in chapter 5 and verse, what verse is it? If you've been here with me, it's verse number 16. Verse 16, just two words in most English translations, rejoice always or rejoice evermore. To just take the whole Bible's view on Christian joy, and I gave you a definition of Christian joy that had been highlighted for me by my own son Sammy when he was about 18 or 19, when for the first time he was able to say, I believe, not because of you but because I'm studying the Bible for myself. And he had started reading J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, and he had his NIV study Bible. He was studying and digging into the Bible for himself and getting a thrill out of that. And we shall see that, time permitting, that even just reading the Bible can bring joy. And he had picked up John MacArthur's definition, which is quite interesting. It's the emotion springing from the deep down confidence that the Christian has about God, that God is in perfect control of everything and will bring out of any situation our good in this time and our glory in eternity. Very comprehensive definition. And I mentioned two Sundays ago when I started this subject on joy, Christian joy. It's a fundamental exhortation among several fundamental exhortations in chapter 15 and the latter half of chapter 5, sorry, of 1 Thessalonians. And we need to understand what joy means. It's not just being happy in the human sense of happiness. We need to understand why it is imperative. It's a command. It's not just a suggestion. It's a command. And to understand what the definition is, even though I've given you the definition, to understand its implications in our lives, and to understand why it is an absolute, non-negotiable exhortation, I'm asking the questions, when should I joy, why should I joy, and how should I joy? I won't repeat the commands. It's here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16. It's a command. It's not saying, please be joyful if you can. It's saying, you should, you must be joyful. Always. That's the command. There's no occasion when you should not be joyful, when you should not realize that God is in absolute control and can bring your good out of the worst situation. It's not confidence in yourself or in the situation, it's a confidence in God and His ability to bring good out of it for your life now and your glory in eternity. Peter mentions it in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 13, if we didn't get that reference last time. And Philippians 4:4 also says, in a command form, that we should have joy always. Alright, when should I have joy? Very quickly, and these are very rapid concordance type references. You can get it by yourself. Just bring a concordance into your study. But I'll give you a few verses, though I've got plenty. We start in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 and following, where it says, from Jesus' message called the Sermon on the Mount, He says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And in verse 12 He says, rejoice and be glad. In times of persecution, you should have joy, even when they are about to kill you. Because of Jesus' sake, you should be joyful. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 22 and 23, where it says a similar thing. Blessed are you when men hate you and persecute you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. In fact, verse 23 goes on to say, be glad in such a way that you leap for joy. Seems ridiculous, but leap for joy, says the Bible, when you are persecuted. There's an example in chapter 5 of Acts, in the early church, in verse 41, where we have this record after Peter and John and perhaps some of the other disciples of Christ were beaten up by the Jewish leadership. In verse 41, chapter 5, Acts of the Apostles, they say, it says, so they went on their way from the presence of this Supreme Court, the Jews, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were humiliated and they thought, wow, this is something worth rejoicing, because God has found us worthy to be humiliated for his name's sake. It is not psyching yourself up. It is not forcing yourself to do it. But it is an absolutely clear comprehension and understanding of what your worth is. God thinks I'm valuable enough to be humiliated for his name's sake. In fact, I'm getting the same kind of treatment that the Lord of glory received. So I am being put on par with the Lord himself. What a worthy place. I don't deserve to be there, really. Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16. What did they do when they were in chains, in locks and stocks, in a Roman dungeon in Philippi? They sang hymns of praise and rejoiced. The end result was the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Well, not just when persecuted, another situation in which the Bible tells us to rejoice and to experience Christian joy is in times of trouble, when I face trouble, in times of trials and sorrows. Job has a lot to say about it, but I won't take you through at least three references I found in Job. But look at Psalm 42, which is a psalm of deep soul restlessness. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, says the psalmist, most probably David. Sorry, it says it's the masculine of the sons of Korah. When he's talking about being in despair, verse 5 of 42. Why have you become so disturbed within me? Hope in God, he says, for I shall yet praise him who is my help, for the help of his presence. So Psalm 42 is a great psalm. Verse 4 says, these things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Yet, what is the situation I'm facing? I am greatly disturbed. I am troubled with great despair. I'm in despondency. But I reach out to God and I hope in God and I praise him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, hear these words. Chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul gives a whole list of over his death, of his troubles, his trials, the stress that he has because of ministry and belonging to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. Great verse. He says, I'm sorrowful. Oh yes, I'm sorrowful. Yet always. Do you notice those words? Yet always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. I'm sorrowful. I don't hide that. I'm greatly disturbed, but always rejoicing. It's a contradiction in terms. Therefore, it can't be human joy. It can't be just something that makes me happy and giggly and jump around. That would be ridiculous. No, I have tears. I have a broken heart. I have pain and struggle. Yet, I am confident that God is in control and can bring good in time and glory in eternity. Yet, always rejoice. In Colossians chapter 1, this is what the Apostle Paul writes in verse 11. He's praying for the Colossian saints. And he says, I pray also that you will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. How? The adverb there is gloriously. Joyously. Not only when persecuted or in trouble, facing trials and sorrow, but in times of worship, the mark of Christian worship is joy. Just a few examples, actually just a couple of examples in Chronicles, the first book, chapter 29, and there are several references when the Old Testament people of God worshipped. There was great, great rejoicing, shouts of joy. Chapter 29 and verse 9 of 1 Chronicles. It says, then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. The king, whose name is David, also greatly rejoiced. In Ezra, which comes just before the book of Psalms, there's Job before Psalms, Nehemiah. We're going backwards. You come to Ezra in chapter 6, verse 16. Says this, the sons of Israel, the priests and Levites, the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God. And they built the temple, repaired it. And what did they do? They were full of joy. Tremendous joy experienced in worship. You find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 18. You find that in 1 Kings chapter 1. You find it in Psalm 27 and verse 6. Several references where they're singing and shouts of joy during worship. Actually, the Bible tells us that joy comes when I am in God. So I rejoice not only when I am persecuted, not only when I am in trials and experiencing sorrow, not only when I worship, but when I have an intimate relationship with God. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. We all know this verse if we are Old Testament students. Chapter 8, verse 10. It says a lot of things, but it ends. It says, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What is the strength of the Christian? A merry heart is like a medicine. Sorrow is like pain in the bones, but joy 3. Hear these words. Great record. And on that day it says, because there was great rejoicing because of reformation and revival, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even White says even, but even the women and children rejoiced. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar, long distances heard the noise of the people of God rejoicing in God. Several Psalms, Psalm 5 and verse 11 tells us, Psalm 5 verse 11, see, it's because I'm in God. The psalmist was in God. Psalm 5:11 says, but let all who take refuge in thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Why? Because I have found protection, shelter in God. Those who love thy name may exalt in thee. How can I rejoice ever? Because I have made God my refuge. Psalm 21 and verse 1 talks about the king and this praise for deliverance which David wrote. He says, O Lord, in thy strength the king shall be glad. In thy salvation how greatly he will rejoice. It's because I belong to God, I am in Christ. I know God. I have experienced a salvation. It's so special to me. I have such an intimate relationship with God that I exalt and I rejoice and I find strength in this joy of the Lord, which Nehemiah talks about. John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer of the great high priest, Jesus himself, in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, in verse 13, Jesus says this, speaking to the Father, he says, but now I come to thee, and these things I speak to the world, in the world, that they may have what? My joy. It's not self-generated. It's not something intellectually understood. It doesn't become a fanciful thing. It is the joy of the Lord that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And if you keep looking at those words and reflecting on it, it is my joy, the joy Jesus gives, that will come and become self-sufficient in themselves with no other relationship, that my joy may be full or made full in themselves. By myself, the believer by himself, by herself, experiences Christ's joy in themselves. By grace, that love to know, Spirit, breathe in from above. Thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport, O Divine, since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Well, not only when I'm in God, that's foundation. But it also happens when there's victory, when there's revival and blessing in my life. It happened in the times of the Old Testament. Records are available for us in the books of Kings and Chronicles and Ezra, in Esther, in the Psalms. But let me give you again just a couple of examples. In the book of Ezra, in chapter 3, there's a great happening there. Ezra books before. Psalms, chapter 3 of Ezra, verse 12, it says, "Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the older men who had seen the first temple," that had been then taken into captivity, and now they've come back and they've seen the rebuilding of this temple, and it's a religious and spiritual awakening. It's a very, very key, central thing in Jewish faith. They had not had a place to worship for generations, because they had been in captivity for 70 years, at least two generations, 7 decades. And now they come back and they weep with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy. It's almost like they became hysterical with joy. Their joy knew no bounds. You couldn't hold them back. They really did what it said in that other verse, right? In Luke. Leap for joy. Shout for joy. There was revival blessing in Psalm 51. It's a great psalm. And we know it only as a psalm of contriteness and confession. When David had sinned, and then conviction of sin came to him, and he was brought low with a broken heart, and he repented and got right with God. But notice, it's also a psalm of joy. In Psalm 51 and verse 8, verse 12, he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice." It's not just my emotions, but even my very bones. And he could have even said the marrow in my bones. It's Christian joy that penetrates and becomes part and parcel of your very existence. When I'm forgiven, there will be joy. For me. In verse 12, he prays, "Restore to me what? The joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." Revival brings joy. Not only that, but notice this, and this is also very, very key. You should be joyful when serving God, when in ministry. Psalm 126 says in verse 5 and 6, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing in his sheaves." Ministry should produce joy. And maybe sometimes it doesn't produce joy because there's no weeping. There's no burden for that ministry. All those who serve the Lord with real deep concern know how heartbreaking it is. And you struggle with that ministry. But the psalm says, those who do that, those who weep and have a broken heart and carry the seed, and so faithfully, what will happen? They went weeping, but they come back rejoicing, doing what? Bringing in the sheaves. And we have a hymn based on this. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Notice also in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 and verse 24. The New Testament church had myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a sense of call to the ministry. And so he says, I abandon my life. It doesn't matter how I'm used and how terrible the pain and suffering in ministry is. But I want to continue it. And you know that he rejoices in it. Though the record is not in Acts 20, we'll see it elsewhere. In Philippians, see what he writes, the same apostle who wrote, I abandoned my life for the ministry. In Philippians chapter 2, he's written some extraordinary words in verses 17 and 18. Same thought of Acts 20:24. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me, even though I am being poured out. That language conveys that I am expended. My life is being abandoned. Sometimes it seems like a waste, but I rejoice. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's a very, very severe warning for those who don't joy in ministry. If you're not happy in your ministry with Christian joy, Deuteronomy chapter 28, great warning. And verse 47. God told Israel this. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord your God shall send against you in hunger, etc. You didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness. So I'll make you serve your enemies. You're not happy in Christian service. There should be joy when in ministry. Let's move on from the when you should joy, and I've given you six categories in the when. I'll give you several in the why it is done. Why do I joy? I have an example in the first one of the why's, for the birth of Christ. Christmas time is always celebrated. But I want you to notice in Luke chapter 1, just as an example, we have lots of things to complain about, right? Let's see some of the things we can joy for, rejoice in. Why? It is not for all things, rejoice evermore. But let's categorize some of them. Listen, for the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 1 and verse 44 and 47 gives us two verses that tell us, you know, Elizabeth, when she met Mary, one pregnant woman with another pregnant woman, and they embrace each other before both their babies pop out into the world. See what happens. She said, how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? In verse 43, verse 44, oh, behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, even John, who was being formed in my womb, leaped for joy. Verse 47, Mary then sings this wonderful hymn called the Magnificat. My spirit, it's not just my heart, it's my very being has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And I think You know, as I give you these two verses, how many times do we really rejoice that Jesus was born into this world? We just maybe recall it on Christmas time, and it's the joy of puddings and cakes and, you know, all kinds of cakes and clothes and candles and manger scenes, and it's the color and beauty of Christmas decorations and that atmosphere that is created. But just think, you know, Jesus was born to be my Savior, to release me from sin. Every time I think Jesus was born, I should rejoice. In chapter 2 of the same Luke's Gospel, and verse 10, there's somebody else rejoicing, or being told to rejoice. The shepherds in the field, the angel said to them in verse 10 of chapter 2, Luke's Gospel, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy. Great joy. What is this? Which shall be for all people. For today the city of David is born to you, the Savior. Do you rejoice? Do you take great joy? Are you glad in heart every time you think Jesus was born as a baby? Became weak for me? What about the resurrection, not just the birth? I can rejoice in all things, but I can particularly rejoice when I think of the resurrection. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, this is what happened in verse 8. The women were at the grave, and they saw the risen Christ. For the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for you know, we know, for I know you are looking for Jesus. To the disciples. Oh, there was great joy over the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, this is a great one. And verse 41. It's a great one. In the home of these two people whom Jesus called fools on the way to Emmaus. 41. And while they still could not believe it for joy, these disciples, when they realized Jesus himself had come, he's risen, he broke bread with us, and their eyes were opened and their hearts burned within them. You know, they lost faith because they were so happy. Resurrection brings great joy. Verse 52 of the same passage. Jesus was lifted up. He ascended into heaven. And the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Ponder on the resurrection. The birth of Christ brings joy. The resurrection also brings greater joy. Wonderful. What about thinking about your salvation? Just thinking about, hey, I'm saved, and this great salvation, as I reflect on it, it should bring great joy. Psalm 35 and verse 9 says this. Soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation. Many believers don't have joy because we don't take time to just sit and reflect and remember all the ingredients of our salvation. How much God loved me, that he did all that, became a human being, took my sins upon himself, drank the dregs of that cup, which he said, if it be possible, remove it from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He took my sins, he died on the cross, he rose again, he's coming again for me. All this and much more is part of my salvation. So I will exalt. And that word is, you know, difficult to break down into meaningful, simpler words. It is not just a warming of the heart, it's just a thrill that knows no bounds. I will exult in my salvation. There are several verses in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet of salvation. And as I put down all these verses, I knew a chorus for every one of those verses. But let me give you just maybe two. Isaiah, in chapter 35 of Isaiah. Just get to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. And you look at verse 10. And what does it say? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. I'm not quoting the verse, I'm quoting the chorus. Come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall run away. Because the ransom of the Lord shall return. Same book, Isaiah, in chapter 55. I have to skip so many verses, but 55 verse 12 is a verse worth looking at. 55 and verse 12. For you will go out with joy, isn't that another chorus, and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth with shouts of joy before you, and the trees, all the trees of the fields, will clap their hands. Another chorus, right? It's from Isaiah 55. Look at another one in Isaiah. I wish I didn't have glasses. 61 and verse 3. There's another chorus. It says, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of spirit of fainting. They shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. As I think of my salvation, what do I do? I rejoice. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10, we've already seen it. For unto you is born the Savior Christ the Lord. It's the message, good news of joy. As you think of salvation, you rejoice. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. I hope you're getting a lot of ammunition to build up your repertoire of joy. Romans chapter 5 verse 11, it says, and not only this, but we also exalt, there's that word again, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received what? The reconciliation. I like the NASB. It doesn't say just reconciliation, it says, but the reconciliation. You have been put into relationship back with God. When you were not allowed to have a relationship with God because of your sin, that's been removed, and now you have been joined again into relationship with the Holy God. What happens? The Apostle Paul says, that makes me have a tremendous sense of joy. Alright, what about chapter 15 and verse 13? Blessing. Now, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. In doing what? in believing. I don't know if we know the significance of the word believer. I'm a believer. The Bible says, you know, if I'm a believer, I can have all joy and peace just in believing. Have you met anybody who can't believe? I've met tons of them. Sometimes I'm breaking my head. There's one friend, very dear friend, he says, Chris, you've given me all these arguments how many times? I just can't believe. And that breaks my heart. But the very fact that I can and he can't is a mystery. But to be able to believe in God, forgiveness of sins, and believe that I have eternal life, and believe that I am secure forever, should make me leap for joy. Salvation of others is another reason for rejoicing. But I should skip Luke 19:6, Luke 15. In salvation of others. Luke 15 gives us three stories, right? The lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep. And each time the story ends, Jesus says, likewise there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. I mean, every time somebody gets saved, what should happen? Very hard to joy. My heart be filled with joy. It's because this is a miracle. It's impossible to happen by human strength. God does it. And does what? What is salvation? It is. It is being snatched from the fire, not just of hell, but of non-existence. I mean, there's no fun in living without Christ. There's no hope without Christ. And then we have forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and everything else. It should make you really, really bubble with joy. We spend our time thinking so much about ourselves, you know. So much of our time is spent just thinking about ourselves. That's why we have the aches and pains and moans and groans. Sugar price has gone up and BJP has come back and there's this and that and crackers going up. Big noise and all the pollution and the, it's all about self. If my focus was in God, the joy of the Lord is my strength. If my focus was Jesus was born for us, a Savior, and I'm in ministry, I'm weeping and shedding tears and taking the seed and sowing it, and people are getting saved. Joy. Stop with number 5 and take all the other items next when I'm in the pulpit again. Can you have joy because of the Holy Spirit? Sure. So we close with that. Why do I joy? Because I have the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 20 and following. Jesus has been talking about the Holy Spirit, verse 13 onwards. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, then he says, a little while you won't see me, and a little while you see me again, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 and following, he says, truly, truly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes. This is whenever, verse 21, a woman is in travail, she has sorrow. Pregnant Efficiency is not always a great thing. There are pains. And then labor pains are pains, right? It's not labor choice. It's been called labor pains. And children have never really returned the gratitude they need to give their mothers for having that pain. You despise your mother when you're not grateful. Even just thinking that for 9 months you carried me around, and much of that time you did suffer for me. You know, we don't have that sense of reflecting, thinking, thoughtfulness. And so we take our mothers for granted. Labor pains. So Jesus says, whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. What wise words, right? She's about to be released, but she has sorrow. But her hour has come, and what happened when she gives birth to the child? She remembers the anguish no more. Who cares, you know, that I suffered? Now I've got this bundle of joy. Now it's a bundle of joy. Have you ever seen a scene when the baby is taken out, and whether it's the medical doctor or the nurse or whoever is holding this bundle of ugliness, everyone says, how cute, how wow, wonderful. Everyone forgets all the negatives. It's just a bundle of joy. The sorrow is turned into joy. A child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow. But I will see you again in the Holy Spirit, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. Have you got that kind of joy in the Holy Spirit? I was not just dramatizing because I'm a great actor. I'm not. But I want you to realize what a tremendous gift we have been given in the Holy Spirit. All your mourning and groaning and trials and pain and sorrow, yes, brings tears to your eyes, but when the child is born, when it is, you know, realize that you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, you should be full of joy. I want to give you a few more verses on this. Acts chapter 13 and verse 52. In the context of verse 50, the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence, and there was an instigation of persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they were driven out of the district. Verse 50. But look at verse 52. The disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Two sides of the same coin, as we shall see in yet another reference. Romans chapter 14. This is a verse you should memorize in verse 17. 14 and 17. Romans. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Nor should our fellowship be just eating and drinking. Though that's very much part of it, because it brings us together. And for me, it's very, very significant, especially in our Asian context, because we talk about namak haram, no? And if I eat your namak, I will never turn against you. That's the commitment of Asia. You can't eat from the same plate. You can't eat my food and then turn against me. There is a commitment. If you taste my salt, I taste your salt. We're committed for life. There's loyalty, faithfulness. So, even though the Spirit of God says it is not eating and drinking, it is an ingredient that is important. But it's not the thing, eating and drinking. But what? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, joy and the Holy Spirit are part and parcel of the same package that God gives us. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is ninefold. One of the slices of that fruit is what? Joy. It is joy. Our Father, we thank you. There's so much to be joyful about. You've given us so much in our salvation. And we pray that you would help us to keep reflecting on those things and to be so in tune with you and so related to you that the joy of our Lord will be our strength. We will be rejoicing in the things of our salvation and the salvation of others. We'll rejoice in that privilege you give us to be ministers of the gospel that brings deliverance. In this we greatly rejoice. And thank you that you give us the companionship of your Holy Spirit that brings great joy.